Well, from the sermon this morning, would you answer the question, how would you answer the question, did Paul ever need to be cheered up? Did he ever need courage? If so, what gave him that courage? What could happen that would cause him to take courage? Let me ask you, do you ever need to be encouraged? Do you ever need to take courage? What would you do as a believer? Paul was arrested and bound in Jerusalem. He's tried in Acts chapter 23. He's before the Sanhedrin. He's discouraged, and we saw this morning, verse 11 of chapter 23. But from that time to the time where we next read of him being cheered or taking courage, a lot happens. Let me just go through it real quick. And I want you to notice the miracles that take place and the wonderful events that take place between Acts 23 and Acts 28 that are not, I repeat, that are not stated as something in which he took courage. Here in chapter 23, he's miraculously delivered from a plot to end his life, and yet the Bible doesn't say he took courage after that. He has a military escort from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Horsemen, chariots, an entourage of protection from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And yet, nothing is said about him taking courage in that. He's privileged to testify before Felix in chapter 24. He's granted an appeal to Caesar in chapter 25. He has an opportunity to testify before King Agrippa in chapter 26. He's on a voyage to Rome in chapter 27. Finally, he makes it to Rome. That's after a shipwreck. In chapter 27, on the ship, he's encouraging the others. Same chapter, they all escape shipwreck safely. Chapter 28, they're on this island, and on this island, barbarians treat them very kindly. He still doesn't take courage, at least to stop recorded that way. In chapter 28 and verse 5, he's throwing wood onto a fire. Little does he know that in the little pile of woods that he took and threw on, there was a viper. As soon as he put that thing close to the fire and get ready to put it on the fire, the viper came to life and bit him. He shook the beast off into the fire. The barbarian stood there saying, man, this guy must have done something bad. And he doesn't keel over. Even in that, he doesn't take courage. He performs miracles on this island of Malta. And yet it still doesn't say anything about taking courage. So I want you to see what he does take courage in when you get to the end of the book of Acts. And it is the same word we found this morning where the Lord Jesus himself stood by him in the headquarters, in the castle, and the Lord Jesus said, Paul, take courage. Same word is used in chapter 28 and verse 15, a verse that I referenced this morning, and I'd like you to look at it. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God. And there's that word. He took courage. What was it that encouraged him here? After 9/11, years ago, I remember a comment being made by one of our members that being with the Westside Baptist Church family in a gymnasium meant more to this person than that person's own family members. Part of a family. And after 9/11, some of you may not remember it so well, when things were just like, hey, what's happening? And we needed encouragement. This person took courage in being with other believers. Do you realize the importance of just showing up when believers assemble? Just showing up. Some of you show up and don't sing, but at least you show up. I wish you would sing. But do you understand how much of an encouragement it is when you are here with your presence? And do you realize that just being here is a ministry? You know Hebrews 10:25. Do you not? Do you kind of understand what it says there? not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, some people do forsake it. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that showing up is not about you, it's about others. That's why in our church covenant, which historically was copied from a covenant from like 200 to 300 years ago, and it includes that part about being faithful in assembling ourselves together with other believers. Did you know that in Baptist history, how many of you remember when we were giving, when we were promoting those Baptist history books? Does anybody remember that? Yeah. In one of those, I think it's volume one, some of the Baptist churches in American history used to consider revoking somebody's membership if they were late to church. Well, that's legalistic, isn't it? They were serious. You know, the world is obsessed. Worldly people are obsessed with their bodies, diet plans, exercise, and so forth. Maybe you've heard of a man by the name of Rick Warren, Saddleback Church in California, a totally woke church, totally liberal, totally godless church. But he, in the past, this is years ago, he came up with something called the Daniel Plan. And the news media interviewed Rick Warren about this Daniel Plan. And out of the 20,000 people who attended Saddleback, 12,000 signed up for this Daniel Plan. You know what this was all about? Losing weight. They had group support activities, and people saw the importance of getting together to lose physical weight. And they did it. 12 out of 20,000. And it's amazing what we will do for our physical bodies, but it's amazing how we will neglect our spiritual. No wonder Paul had to write 1 Timothy 4:8. Bodily exercise does profit, but just a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Amen. And yes, I think some believers could lose some physical weight. But the weight that the Bible is concerned about is laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. That same interviewer interviewed the people, went to the people themselves and asked them about how much weight they had lost by getting engaged with people who care about them. Rick Warren said this, "We found that people who are in a healthcare program like our weight loss program in a group lost twice as much weight as those who did it on their own." So, join other people who are doing something like losing physical weight, but when it comes to the spiritual weights that we all have a problem with, let's not join anybody else. Let's not be with anybody else, and then we wonder why our churches are the way they are. He went on to say, we need encouragement, we need accountability, we get better together, we don't get better on our own. And the whole idea is to keep striving for a healthier lifestyle. Brian Williams, the newscaster, I think, has passed away since, said this, that it wasn't limited to one faith, by the way. The three doctors who advised Warren were a Christian, a Muslim, and a Jew. Folks, if showing up is an encouragement, what does not showing up do? Discourages. Ever read about anybody in the Bible who the majority discouraged the whole assembly? Anybody who know where that is in the Bible? The 10 spies? And the Bible uses that word. They discouraged the brethren. You know what it's like when no one shows up at a meal that you invited them to and they said they would come? You spent all this time in the kitchen, ladies. No one showed up. You know what it's like to prepare a meal each week? Because I am instructed to feed the church of God and people don't show up. I have thought in sermon preparation at times that, oh, this will be so good for such and such. This will be such an encouragement to such and such. And I think that way when I prepare sermons. Oh, this will be good for this person. This will be an encouragement. This might be a rebuke to this person. And then they don't even come. It's like I had this special plate set aside. And then they don't even show up. In preparation for this message, I went through our attendance chart and did this on a spreadsheet. I put all the attendances Sunday morning, adult Bible class, or excuse me, Sunday school, Sunday p.m. and Wednesday night. Let me give you some statistics here. The average so far of attendance in 2024, this is since January through Sunday morning, is 51. That's the average. On the average, 6 people leave, and so we have 45 in Sunday school. On the average, 21 people leave from the morning service to the afternoon service. And by the time you get to Wednesday night, the average is 17. Let me go through that again. Sunday morning, 51. Sunday school, 45. Sunday afternoon, 30. Wednesday, 17. The reason we did the whole afternoon service thing was to help people who had to drive distances, thinking, oh, this will also help people who have to drive in the dark. They'll start coming. No. Doesn't do a thing. There are 62 names on our attendance chart. That means 62 who literally show up very often. It's never been, and I've thought of this many times since we've started, we have never had everybody show up for any one service. Never. Somebody is always gone. And that's to be expected. People are on vacation, whatever. But I thought, can't there just be one Sunday? What about our anniversary Sunday? Would everybody just please show up on a special day, please? And I've made that appeal in the past to no avail. So on average, 17% of people don't show up for Sunday morning, 27% don't show up for Sunday school, 52% don't show up for this service, 72% of those on the attendance chart don't come on Wednesday nights. So of the 51 average who do show up, 12% leave before Sunday school, 41% don't show up for Sunday afternoon, 67% don't show up on Wednesday nights. It's discouraging. I've never let it discourage me. I just figured, you know what, the ones who are here, those are the ones I'm to feed. But I've often thought, you know, it would be so good if they would be here to help me encourage others, especially members. I call it the ministry of being there, or the ministry of showing up. And when you do come, come with the mindset that the Lord Jesus had when he came to this earth, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. I was reading Philemon in my devotions this week and really was challenged in the book of Philemon. And I want you to notice this statement. By the way, Philemon was a slaveholder. He had a slave by the name of Onesimus. A slave to whom Paul had given the gospel, and the slave came to know the Lord. And so Paul is writing to the slave owner, Philemon. And notice how Philemon is described by the apostle Paul. Go to Philemon, please. Let's look at this. One chapter, so we don't say Philemon chapter 1, we just say Philemon and the verse. And in verse 7, here's how Paul describes him. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The bowels, it's the very innermost being of somebody, the seat of somebody's emotions. That's Philemon. Look at verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Paul knew that Philemon was a refresher. Are you a refresher? You can't be if you're not here. You can't be.